Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I'm speaking from the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. As you know, we have been in the process of searching for a new president for this wonderful school that God has given us. And so it is my privilege today to tell you that after thoughtful prayer and on behalf of the Board of Regents and the leadership of the Synod, that I can tell you now that the new president of Concordia Theological Seminary is Dr. Larry Rast.
It's Wayne Graham, and chairman of the Board of Regents at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, announcing Dr. Larry Rast, a regular guest here on the program, as the 17th president of Concordia Theological Seminary. What do seminaries do? Do we still even need them in an age when you can educate yourself on the internet, when you can learn without having to go and take up residence among other men studying for the ministry? Do we still need seminaries to have pastors? A lot of people say, no, not so much anymore. Joining us to talk about how seminaries form pastors, seminary education, Dr. Larry Rast, president, newly elected president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
Congratulations on your election. That is a great honor, but I would say, from my perspective, having watched the proceedings from afar, very well deserved. They chose a great man to do it.
Well, you're very kind, and thank you. And one thing I would ask right off the top is that you pray for me and pray for our seminary and, pray for our synod. I'm sure you do all those things, but we deeply, deeply appreciate it as you do it.
How do you respond to someone who says, and so many do say it right now, the mission of the church is simply too urgent? Look back to Jesus. He didn't waste time seminary educating his disciples. He just sent them out to do it, and the Holy Spirit did what was necessary. And today the church needs to dispense with kind of this old school, literally old school model of seminary education.
Right. Well, if anything I think is clear in the ministry of Jesus is that he's a teacher, and his disciples, in many ways, were his seminarians. After all, they refer to him as rabbi. He's their teacher. They look to him for guidance. They look to him for interpretation of Scripture. They look for him for ways to understand the world in which they find themselves. They were attending, if you will, the best seminary with the greatest single professor you could ever possibly imagine with our Lord Jesus. So I think those who pushed that hard distinction between the necessary education for being an able articulator of the Word of Christ and those who are just, and then saying that, well, it's more important just to do the stuff that will get things done, that just doesn't fit with the biblical narrative as we have it.
You've alluded to it, but what's a seminary education for?
Well, we're educating them fundamentally in the Word of Christ. And before we began speaking today, I'm actually working on a sermon for this weekend that deals with John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, speaking at a 160th anniversary of a congregation here in northeastern Indiana. And I'm struck by the words of Jesus when he speaks to the disciples. Well, he's praying to the Father in the presence of the disciples regarding what he's been doing with them for the previous 3 years and what he's preparing them for in the years to come. And in John 17, verse 8, and then going on into verse 9, Jesus says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." And really what the disciples then did was to go forth with the word of Christ that they had learned directly from his lips, and then began to teach the people themselves. Not, of course, at the same level that their Lord did, but as ably as they were possible, and holding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity and with power in the midst of a world that was terribly antagonistic. But they did so always knowing that Christ had given them this mission, and that he was continuing to pray for them and support them through the power of the Holy Spirit as that word was proclaimed. So that's what we do as a seminary, and our mission puts it pretty succinctly here at the seminary in Fort Wayne. Our mission statement says, we exist to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. And in that respect, we're simply fulfilling what the Lord has given us to do and gave the first disciples to do.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about seminary education, how seminaries form pastors. Pastors are necessary. They deliver the Word of God to us. We'll talk more about that and a brief history of Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne with Dr. Larry Rass, the newly elected president of Concordia Theological Seminary up there in Fort Wayne. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a children's book. It's a big children's book, and it's well worth your consideration. I'm convinced of this. The best way to instruct small children in God's Word is to do exactly what the Scripture itself does. Tell them the stories of the Old and the New Testament. It's narrative. That's what the Bible is for about 80% of its territory. Tell them the stories. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House, does just that with realistic, excellent art. The stories are the center, and then there are discussion questions and all other kinds of resources there in the Story Bible for you, for your kids, for your whole family. Order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Taxpayer funding of pro-abortion messages.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Boston Herald recently revealed that tax revenue is being used to fund a pro-abortion website targeting teenage girls. The website, mariatalks.com, is run by the State Department of Public Health. There, girls are told that getting an abortion is easier than it sounds. In fact, they are told they can bypass the state's parental notification law by contacting Planned Parenthood, which would arrange for them to receive a judicial exception to the law. Maria Talks also discourages putting children up for adoption, saying it can be pretty tough for some people, especially emotionally. These are messages no taxpayer dollars should fund.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, June the 3rd. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about how seminaries form pastors. Larry, history is your discipline. Before we go on to talk about some of the disciplines in pastoral education, Give us a brief history of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Concordia Theological Seminary is one of the two seminaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We also have partner seminaries in other parts of the world, in Canada and other areas as well nearby, but we're one of two. We were formally established in October 1846 through the efforts of a pastor who had been living in the Fort Wayne area. He'd moved on by this point in time, named Friedrich Winneken, who had partnered with a pastor in Neuendettelsau, Bavaria, Germany, named Wilhelm Lea. And what they saw as a pronounced and really demanding need on the American frontier in the mid-1840s was a clear, confessionally oriented, biblically centered theological education that understood the history of the church and applied the lessons of Bible confessions and history to the needs of people in terms of the proclamation of the law and of the gospel. And so they began to train men with a very, initially a rather brief program, a very targeted kind of program. And to carry that off, they asked a remarkable individual by the name of Wilhelm Seeler, a second career guy himself, to undertake that task. He did it wonderfully, both as a seminary professor, but linking that with also his pastoral work as the pastor of St. Paul Congregation here in Fort Wayne. And he and other colleagues, as the faculty developed and the curriculum extended over time, simply continued that very confessionally and biblically oriented education that then expressed itself in mission, in reaching those who were outside the church and those who had fallen away from the church and those who couldn't get to the church. Very, very outwardly focused kind of activity on their part.
It's usually, the education of these men is usually carried out over the course of about 4 years, with 1 year of internship normally. And over those 4 years, it focuses on four theological disciplines. Let's begin with your specialty. Why do future pastors need to know historical theology?
Historical theology. By the way, what an excellent place to start, Todd. Historical theology is sometimes seen as the kind of the marginal discipline, unfortunately, by students as they look at our curriculum. Why do I need to study church history? What do I need to, or what kind of application will I find for this in my actual day in, day out kind of thing? Why do I need to know who Irenaeus was or Augustine or, you know, all these sometimes rather obscure figures in church history? And my response in the first place is that what you see in church history is concrete testimony of God's faithfulness to his promises. You look at the world today, you look at it from a human perspective, and you see weakness, you see distress, you see things falling apart, you see an economy in shambles and possibly getting worse, you see moral decay. I mean, you look at the human side of the world, and things are just awful. And it can lead, again, humanly speaking, a person simply despairing. One thing church history does is show that human societies have been a mess, really since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and then were sent forth. Human societies have been disastrous in terms of how they claim for themselves an authority that's not theirs, how they try and supplant and usurp God's power. It's just been horrible. And yet through all of that, God, with his promises, starting in Genesis 3:15, had said, I'm going to redeem humankind through sending a Savior. The Old Testament, as an historical document, tells us the preparations for the coming of the Savior. The New Testament recounts how he came and then how the church grew and spread. And then the history of the church, as my discipline a little more narrowly over the last 2,000 years, now says, here's how God continues to be faithful in this. And so there's that first point, is the faithfulness of God in maintaining his promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Secondly, there is the really, really key point that as you look at Old Testament texts, New Testament texts, and then into church history texts, you have a lot of data, a lot of names, a lot of individuals and institutions and the like that have existed over time, over history. And trying to memorize them all probably would be overwhelming, but I remind my students consistently, God knows and brought into the church each one of those individuals and used those people individually as keys in their scope of influence in sharing the gospel, in carrying out their vocation, whether it was as a great theologian and preacher or whether it was as a humble mother or father just raising children. In each one of those instances, God knew that person's name. That says every individual, every story, the entire collage that is the history of the church is God gathering, calling, enlightening, sanctifying his people and bringing them into his kingdom. And each one of those names is a name that God placed on that person and brought them into his kingdom. You get that kind of sense of story and narrative in the history of the church, and that will influence the way that you interact with every parishioner, every mission prospect, every person you come into contact with.
The next discipline that is usually part of the focus of seminary education is so-called exegetical theology. What is it, and why does a future pastor need it?
Exegetical theology is the technical study of the scriptures themselves, not just haphazard Bible reading, but intense preparation in the original languages, primarily Greek and Hebrew for the New and Old Testaments, a little Aramaic, some guys pick that up. But being able to work in the scriptures in their original languages, also according to a sound hermeneutic, that is a way of interpreting those scriptures, so that you read from the scriptures, and that's exegesis, drawing from the scriptures what they have to say, rather than, again, kind of haphazardly reading the scriptures and bringing into them what it is you want to see. I remember years ago hearing a pastor say that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to if you're the one who sets the rules. But in fact, if you let Scripture speak for itself, then it will bring forth very clearly law and gospel, the command and the demand that God has placed upon human beings and the manner in which that law crushes us because of our rebellion against God and our sin, and then the promise of God fulfilled in Christ for our salvation. And exegesis works at making sure that we're reading the Bible as clearly and as faithfully according to the intention of the authors as we possibly can.
Systematic theology, what is it and why does a future pastor need it?
Systematic theology then takes what the scriptures teach and what we draw from them through our faithful exegesis and puts it together into just that, systematic formulations. So the Bible teaches us about sin and teaches us about sin in a whole realm of areas. Systematicians then begin to take those texts, those larger texts of scripture, and put them and categorize them and put them into systematic fashion that are easily understood and easily communicated. So, for example, in our own case, again, using the example of sin, when you look at sin, there's the reality of sin, but it expresses itself in two ways, namely original sin, the sin that is with all of us, and then actual sin, the sins that we commit, the sins that we do. And if you will, using Jesus' own example here, so drawing from the Bible, a tree produces bad fruit. Original sin, the bad tree, produces actual sin, the bad fruit. Now, again, we further subdivide in terms of actual sin into two categories, namely sins of commission and sins of omission. Those things that you were supposed to have done that you didn't, that's a sin of omission. And those things that you did do that you shouldn't have done, a sin of commission. That's the work of the systematician, to put things into their appropriate kind of categories and systems so that you can communicate the truths of the Bible in a particularly powerful and targeted fashion so that people can learn of law, as we were talking here, sin and so forth, and especially hear the gospel of Christ.
It's sometimes called practical theology. I think you guys at Fort Wayne call it pastoral ministry and missions.
Right.
What is that?
Pastoral ministry and missions, then, is the application of the rest. In a way, it's the bringing together of all this. And honestly speaking, and you probably already heard it in my remarks, there's a way in which every one of these disciplines is is fundamentally pastoral in its orientation. Exegesis is about preaching and applying the Word of God. Systematic theology is about taking what the Word has and speaking it in a clear fashion to people. So it, and history is about narrating God's promises through history in a very concrete way to people in their particular circumstance. All of these things have application. What pastoral ministry and missions does is reminds us that fundamentally and ultimately the task of a theological curriculum is proclamation. It is all about the administration of the sacraments. It is all about connecting people with to the Word of God so that they hear that law and gospel preached in powerful ways, whether that is within the existing Christian community, a local congregation, for example, or whether it's within the context of missionary outreach among people who haven't heard about Christ yet. So in fact, all of these disciplines are interrelated, work together, and serve the same purpose, the proclamation of Christ.
Well, when we come back, we got 10 more minutes with Dr. Larry Rast, newly elected president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about how seminaries form pastors.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues, etc. Hit the topic? The Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back. It's Friday afternoon, June the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Larry Rast. We're talking about how a seminary forms pastors. We've talked about a lot of the disciplines, the theological disciplines that they're asked to master in the course of their seminary education. I wonder, Larry, with the growth of non-denominational seminaries and grad schools, some contend that there's no longer a need for a confessional Lutheran seminary. How do you respond to that?
Well, of course there is. And I said that before I was elected president of this institution. I've been saying that for years and years and years. Because one of the things that happens within a residential theological program like we have here and like our colleagues at St. Louis feature at Concordia Seminary, what happens within this context is that it's not just the academic study of theology, but rather there's the gathering of the community around the Word of God and the sacraments. The center of our life together as the people of God is the chapel, where Christ is proclaimed and where the sacraments are administered for the forgiveness of sins and the nurturing of the faith of the people in this particular community. That begins to model exactly what our pastors, and in a different sense, the deaconesses that we train, and also the lay leaders who are part of our community as well, what they'll be doing within their particular vocations as they go out into service in church and the world. And one of the ways that this integration, which is the word we like to use, the integration occurs between academic theology and application in a particular context, is through the interaction of students and faculty, first in chapel, then in the classroom, and then in our life together, whether that's bumping into one another in the library as we're working on a particular issue and chatting through issues, theological issues and their impact for today, whether it's sitting down together at lunch, which we regularly do with our students here, to just hear where they're at and what they're working on and what they're interested in, and talking together as colleagues and fellow Christians, whether it's in the commons and having a cup of coffee after the chapel. We do the formation that occurs, both in terms of pastor, deaconess, lay leader, through the variety of things that are present in a residential seminary. You just can't do that anywhere else.
Larry, you mentioned something earlier about deaconesses. What are they, and how do they serve in a special way in the church?
Sure. The service of deaconesses, we typically think in terms of mercy service. And by that we mean a person who is there not in the pastoral office, but a theologically trained helper for the pastor. And here we trace our roots to two German theologians in the mid-19th century, Wilhelm Lea, who was the founder of our seminary, but also the work of Theodor Fliedner, who was a pastor at Kaiserswerth in Germany, where they found themselves with particular needs on the part of their congregations that it was difficult for men to fill. So, for example, helping women in particular circumstances in their lives, whether it was women who had been in prison, whether it was women who were hospitalized and needed the kind of care done appropriately by somebody of the same sex rather than trying to bridge boundaries that go beyond what the scriptures would allow and certainly what in those days culture would allow. So the deaconess is there as a helper to the pastor, a supporter to the pastor, but she is theologically trained. She receives training in the four disciplines, so history, systematics, exegesis, and also pastoral application, but not as a pastor. And we found this to be just an incredible, incredible blessing, not only to our community to have women who are of that particular mind and have those particular gifts, but also they've been a wonderful, wonderful addition to the church in terms of the way they help and support the pastoral office.
I know that there is a young man or perhaps an old man listening to us who has heard you describe this pastoral formation, the areas of discipline and education that a man would spend studying during his time at the seminary, and says, this sounds great. I would love to be a pastor. I'd love to have that kind of foundation for pastoral ministry. What does he need to know?
He needs to know that he's hearing kind of a general calling from the Lord at that point. That's an important place to begin. When a person hears this kind of opportunity and resonates, there's a I think that person should pursue the opportunity and explore the opportunity in terms of connecting with the seminary and possibly and hopefully coming to the seminary for residential study. It can be a scary thing when you talk about Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and all this history and all that kind of stuff. It's a lot. But what those potential students need to know is that what you have here with our faculty, with our Board of Regents, with our administration, and with our student body as a whole, staff also, that everybody at this place is committed to the mission of the church, to, again, in terms of our particular responsibilities of forming servants who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. And they want to see people succeed in that. And it is their joy and it's their vocation in life to help men make their way through this pastoral formation and education towards examination and finally call and ordination. There is no greater joy that the people of this institution have than seeing that come to its fruition. So connect with us and visit us and join us in class and join us in at chapel and join us with coffee and lunch and the like and hear the stories of these people here who whose lives have been transformed by pastors themselves and now who are going forth into the Lord's harvest field.
Finally then, Larry, what are the major challenges that are sitting on your desk right now, and what is your hope and your prayer for Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, not surprisingly, the big challenge is financially oriented, just like about every other large institution in the country and perhaps the world at this point in time. And the other is a changing demographic in the Missouri Synod. We have fewer younger people in the Missouri Synod than we had, say, 30 years ago. You know, there were 220,000 teens who were eligible for National Youth Gathering participation in 1981. There were 95,000 in 2010. So pretty significant drop in the number of young people. But amongst those young people, I'm convinced there are people who are gifted for pastoral and diaconal service, for lay leadership roles in the church, who would be wonderful, wonderful additions to this community, who would be teachers of our professors, even as they learned from our teachers here, and who would then could go forth into the church to help carry that mission of Christ to a world that's in need. So the opportunities, I think, outweigh the challenges. The challenges have been there before. If anybody wants to read a little bit about the challenges, they can read an article I wrote in the May Lutheran Witness on just some of the walls and barriers that we faced as a synod in the past. God is always faithful, and God provides where, if we look at it, at the world again from the human perspective, we see what we lack. We look at the world from the perspective of the gospel, and we see the riches that we have in Christ.
And your hopes and prayers for the future of the seminary there?
Hopes and prayers for the future of the seminary, that we continue to be faithful to the scriptures, to the Lutheran confessions. God has blessed us with an incredible institution in that respect over now more than 160 years, and so that we would maintain that and we would continue to couple it with a vigorous proclamation of the gospel to the world in need so that more and more might know of Jesus Christ. The new ventures in service that Christ holds before us as a seminary, as the people of God, are just incredible. And with wonderful leadership at the synodical level through our president, Matthew Harrison, through our great collegial relationship that we have with our sister seminary, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, I think the future is bright for our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we're just looking for a way to be the servants that God calls us to be.
Dr. Larry Rast is the newly elected president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, area code 260-452-2100, 260-452-2100. Larry, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. Call anytime.
Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this week, please consider making a tax-deductible donation this weekend. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks, as always, for listening, and thanks for your support. Monday on Issues Etc., part two of our four-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed with Pastor Will Whedon. We will try not to confuse the persons or divide the substance of the Holy Trinity Monday on the program. Then Tuesday, we'll talk with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about a recent New York Times column on religion and sex. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.